Thank you for listening to this week's sermon podcast by Dr. John Hanna. It is our hope and prayer that you will be encouraged in your faith and in your walk with Jesus. For more information, please go to springfieldchurch.org. Here now is the most recent message.
The title for the message this morning in this series that we've been in Lent this year, the title for the sermon is, I once had sight, but now I'm blind. This is why I'm the preacher and not on the worship team, okay? I'm not a singer, I'm more of a preacher. But it's entitled, I Once Had Sight, But Now I'm Blind. And as we get into our passages for this morning, hopefully it will make sense to you why this is the title of the message this morning. We're going to look at two stories in the Bible, one in the Old Testament, one in the New Testament. So if you want to turn to Judges chapter 16, two stories of two alpha male type A personality guys, okay? These were macho guys who were living their life according to how they wanted to live life, just type A guys who had to lose their sight so that they might see. And the first passage we're going to look at is the story of Samson, mighty, muscular, macho Samson, whose sight, his physical sight, got him in trouble. And so let's look at Judges chapter 16, verses 1 through 22, and then we'll go into Acts chapter 9. Judges 16. One day, Samson went to Gaza, where he saw, his eyesight got him into trouble, he saw a prostitute. He went in to spend the night with her. The people of Gaza were told, Samson is here! So they surrounded the place and lay in wait for him all night at the city gate. They made no move during the night, saying, at dawn, we'll kill him. But Samson lay there only until the middle of the night. Then he got up, took hold of the doors of the city gate, together with the two posts, and tore them loose, bar and all. He lifted them to his shoulders and carried them to the top of the hill that faces Hebron. Sometime later, he fell in love with a woman in the valley of Sorek whose name was Delilah. The rulers of the Philistines went to her and said, see if you can lure him into showing you the secret of his great strength and how we can overpower him so that we may tie him up and subdue him. Each one of us will give you 1,100 shekels of silver. So Delilah said to Samson, tell me the secret of your great strength and how you can be tied up and subdued. Samson answered her, if anyone ties me with 7 fresh bowstrings that have not been dried, I'll become as weak as any other man. Then the rulers of the Philistines brought her 7 fresh bowstrings that had not been dried, and she tied him up with them. With men hidden in the room, she called to him, Samson, the Philistines are upon you. But he snapped the bowstrings as easily as a piece of string snaps when it comes close to a flame. So the secret of his strength was not discovered. Then Delilah said to Samson, you have made a fool of me. You lied to me. Come now and tell me how you can be tied. He said, if anyone ties me securely with new ropes that have never been used, I'll become as weak as any other man. So Delilah took new ropes and tied him with them. Then, with men hidden in the room, she called to him, Samson, the Philistines are upon you. But he snapped the ropes off his arms as if they were threads. Delilah said to Samson, all this time you've been making a fool of me and lying to me. Tell me how you can be tied. He replied, if you weave the 7 braids of my head into the fabric on the loom and tighten it with the pin, I'll become as weak as any other man. So while he was sleeping, Delilah took the 7 braids of his head, wove them into fabric, and tightened it with the pin. Again, she called to him, Samson, the Philistines are upon you. He woke up from his sleep and pulled the pin and the loom with the fabric. Then she said to him, how can you say I love you when you won't confide in me? This is the third time you've made a fool of me and haven't told me the secret of your great strength. With such nagging, she prodded him day after day until he was sick to death of it. So he told her everything. No razor has ever been used on my head, he said, because I have been a Nazarite dedicated to God from my mother's womb. If my head were shaven, my strength would leave me, and I would become as weak as any other man. When Delilah saw that he had told her everything, she sent word to the rulers of the Philistines. Come back once more. He has told me everything. So the rulers of the Philistines returned with the silver in their hands. After putting him to sleep on her lap, she called for someone to shave off the 7 braids of his hair, and so began to subdue him, and his strength left him. Then she called, Samson, the Philistines are upon you. He awoke from his sleep and thought, I'll go out as before and shake myself free. But he did not know that the Lord had left him. Then the Philistines seized him, gouged out his eyes, and took him down to Gaza. Binding him with the bronze shackles, they set him to grinding grain in the prison. But the hair on his head began to grow again after it had been shaved. Blind Samson. Now turn with me to Acts chapter 9. We read of Samson, and now we're going to read of Saul. Saul and Samson. Samson and Saul. Acts chapter 9, verses 1 through 9, and then we'll skip down to verse 17. Acts chapter 9, beginning at verse 1. Meanwhile, Saul was still breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples. He went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues in Damascus, so that if he found anyone there who belonged to the way of Christ, whether men or women, he would take them as prisoners to Jerusalem. As he neared Damascus on his journey, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. He fell to the ground and heard a voice say to him, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? Who are you, Lord? Saul asked. I am Jesus whom you are persecuting, he replied. Now get up and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do. The men traveling with Saul stood there speechless. They heard the sound, but they did not see anyone. Saul got up from the ground, but when he opened his eyes, he could see nothing. So they led him by the hand into Damascus. For 3 days he was blind and did not eat or drink anything. Now go down to verses 17 and 18. Then Ananias went to the house and entered it. Placing his hands on Saul, he said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you were coming here, has sent me so that you may see again and be filled with the Holy Spirit. Immediately, something like scales fell from Saul's eyes, and he could see again. He got up and was baptized. I once had sight, but now I'm blind. Let us pray. Father, these are some pretty crazy stories that we read about in the Bible. The story of Samson, the story of Saul. And your word has a lot to say about our eyes and really just how blind we are to the things of God. So help us, Lord, to be sensitive to what it is you want to do in our lives and what it is you really want us to see with our eyes so that we might see you more clearly and more fully. In your name I pray. Amen. We are tactile creatures, and we live life and navigate life through the 5 senses: sights, sounds, smell, taste, and touch. These are a part of God's beautiful creation. Sights, I mean, who here, if you're a morning person, hasn't woken up and just marveled at a beautiful sunrise? Or lately we've been having some beautiful sunsets. And with our physical eyes, we see God's beautiful creation all around us, and we marvel and we say, thank you, God, for your beautiful creation. The sounds that we hear, who here hasn't heard a beautiful song and just marveled at how that song has touched you? Or in a worship service like today, when someone stands and says, thank you, worship team, for the beautiful songs that we've sung that touched my heart. And so the sounds of a beautiful song, or an encouraging word. Someone comes up to you and just blesses you with a beautiful, encouraging word. That touches our hearts. And so the sounds that we hear, the smells of life. There's a reason why they tell us to stop and smell the roses, right? Because there's something beautiful about a lovely fragrance that just touches us. Taste. Who here hasn't had a fabulous meal and just enjoyed a savory dish? The other day, I went to one of my favorite places in town, El Taco Express, right there off of Centennial, and I ordered their Supremo Burrito, and I gotta tell you, it was so good. So good. I devoured that thing, and it was so good, I actually went up to the guy in the counter, and I told him, and I wasn't lying, I said, this is the best burrito ever. Ever. I mean, I've had a lot of burritos in my life. This was so good. And there was a guy sitting in the corner, and he overheard me, and he looked at me and kind of chuckled a little bit. But the tastes of life can really just be so good for us. And then touch. Who here doesn't enjoy petting a kitten or a dog, or just enjoy feeling God's creatures? My grandchildren love to go to petting zoos and just love to pet the animals. And so these are the five tactile senses of life that are good, and we enjoy them. But these five become dangerous in the following ways. So, for example, sight. When what we see becomes an object of worship above God, that's when our sight gets us in trouble. And we see this in the very beginning of the Bible in Genesis chapter 3. When Adam and Eve were in the garden, and God told them to stay away from the forbidden fruit. And then the devil shows up in the form of a serpent. He has a conversation with Eve. And he says, but did God say you must not eat from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it or you will die? You won't certainly die, the serpent said to the woman. For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened. Oh, he tried to trick her in that way. And you will be like God, knowing good and evil. And then we read in verse 6 of Genesis 3 that when the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye, she took some and ate it. And it was her sight, that which was pleasing to her eye, which got both her and her husband in trouble. The sounds of life can get us in trouble. When we begin to listen to voices other than the voice of God, and we know that there are a ton of competing voices, that should we give ear to the wrong voice, will lead us astray. And you remember what Jesus said? He said, my sheep will know my voice. And so we need to be aware of which sounds we are listening to and incorporating into our lives. Smell. Smell can get us in trouble. I was in Eugene just a couple days ago, and I'm trying not to be mean. I'm just telling you what I experienced, and there was a homeless guy there. I walked right past him, and it was probably the worst smell I've ever smelled in my life. And again, I'm not trying to be mean. I'm just conveying to you. He hadn't bathed since the holidays. It was horrid. If he was here closer to the church, I would have said, hey, guy, we got a shower upstairs in our building. Come take a shower. And let's get cleaned up. But it was not a good smell. And we need to be reminded that in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 15, the Apostle Paul reminds us, and he uses this analogy of being a pleasing aroma to Christ. He says, for we are to God the pleasing aroma of Christ among those who are being saved and to those who are perishing. And then he goes on and he says, we are either one of two aromas. We are either an aroma that brings death or an aroma that brings life. And so when we reflect the character of Christ and his love and his message of Jesus, we actually portray an aroma that is pleasing to Christ and to this world. Taste, we've all taken a bite of something that's sour, and it just leaves that sour taste in our mouth. I remember when my nephew and his family lived here many, many years ago, and he was very little. He must have been about two or three. We were eating somewhere, and I gave him a lemon wedge. I said, "Here, Roman, put this in your mouth." And he did, and his face all scrunched up, and it was the cutest thing. And yes, I had fun at his expense. But we've all had that sour taste. And in Psalm 34:8, we are reminded that we are to taste and see that the Lord is good. That's part of why we take the sacraments and we take Christ in, because he is good for us. And then, of course, touch can lead us astray. When the things of this world, the money that we like to hold on to, and the material things of this world grab a hold of our heart, and we hold on to the material things of this world rather than the things of God. And so these are the five tactile things. And Samson and Saul had a problem. Their physical eyesight blinded them from their spiritual eyesight. And not only did that lead them astray from God, but it also allowed them to do a lot of harm to other people. And what God had to do to get their attention was to blind them so that they could see. Now, I know that sounds counterintuitive, but there is a sight available to us that is greater than our physical eyes. And make no mistake about it, if we are going to be honest with ourselves, we are more ruled by that which is pleasing to the eye than we tend to admit. Kind of like my former student of mine who said this the other day. She said, "Okay, I didn't want an Arby's fish sandwich until I saw a stupid ad for it." And no offense to my brother here who works at Arby's. But we really are led by that which is pleasing to our physical eyes. We, like Eve, are guided through life by that which is pleasing to the eye. And yet God has something far greater. And our guiding principle through life, as we navigate through life and as we seek to live for God, should not be that which is pleasing to the eye, but ought to be that which is pleasing to God. Well, how do we get there? So these two are a reminder of our message last week of laying down our everything, but in the case of this widow, all her oil and all her flour for the prophet. But we also need to learn to lay down our sight. That which is pleasing to the eye. And learn to begin to see through eyes of faith. Jesus talks about this in a couple of passages. You want to look at Matthew 5:29. Jesus says this in Matthew 5:29. "If your right eye causes you to stumble, gouge it out and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one part of your body than your whole body to be thrown into hell." This is a powerful word, and I just want to say it is a metaphor. It is a metaphor. Jesus was not talking literally, but with very strong language, and as a metaphor, he does say, if your eye causes you to stumble, gouge it out and throw it away. Now, again, it's a metaphor. However, I do think we ought to do this more often than we should. If we begin to be led by that which is pleasing to the eye, we ought to probably just take our hands and cover our eyes and sing that song that we used to sing in Sunday school as a kid. "Oh, be careful, little eyes, what you see." Yeah. Right? Yeah. Yeah. We must be careful that we are not being led by that which is pleasing to the eye, because it can lead us astray. In John chapter 20, verse 29, following the resurrection, you remember doubting Thomas had a hard time believing that Jesus had risen from the dead. Jesus shows up and he says, Thomas, put your finger here and put your hands here and see where I was crucified and put your hand in my side. And then he says, stop doubting and believe. And then Thomas says, my Lord and my God. And then Jesus says this in verse 29 of John chapter 20. Because you have seen me, you have believed, but blessed are those who have not yet seen and yet have believed. Jesus is teaching us to live through eyes of faith. And then in that great passage in 2 Corinthians 5:7, turn there to 2 Corinthians 5:7 with me. The Apostle Paul, who was Saul and was blinded for 3 days so that he could learn to see through eyes of faith, says this, "For we live by faith, not by sight." Say that with me, please. We live by faith, not by sight. Every Wednesday morning, I'm part of a men's group online. It's a prayer group. We meet at 6 o'clock every Wednesday morning. It's all on Zoom. The leader of our group, his name is Earl, lives up in Washington State. And he has gone blind. And as he was sharing his story, he says, in many ways, it's one of the best things that's ever happened to me. Because now I'm learning to see through eyes of faith in ways that I never have before. Every week, Earl sends us just an encouraging text. And I want to read to you the last one he sent us. Because his goal in life is to encourage all people, but especially men. This is what Earl said this last week in his text to us. Thought for the week, 2 Timothy 1:8. Do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, nor of me his prisoner, but be partakers of the affliction of the gospel according to the power of God. Today many churches are often filled with happiness, joy, positive self-esteem, and a friendly, warm, fuzzy, soft-serve gospel. The music is upbeat. The message is affirming, regardless of who you are or how you may currently be living. Everyone leaves with a smile. In some fellowships, the goal is to lift up the spirits of the congregation, put a smile on their faces, and give them a three-step better life application sermon series so that they can come back next week and do it again. Don't get me wrong. I'm a firm believer in positive prayer, positive worship, and positive messages. The problem is, if the message of how the good life can be with God, and if that's the only message that we hear, what do we do when life is not good anymore? The Lord did not provide spiritual armor just so that we would have different outfits to wear in our daily walk. God provided the spiritual armor because he knew that we would face many battles in this life. Paul told the Corinthians, though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God in the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Jesus Christ. In our verse today, Paul was encouraging Timothy that there would be battles to fight and challenges to endure in his walk of faith. Because Paul was dealing with the recent desertion of a fellow laborer, Demas, he wanted to encourage Timothy to continue fighting a good fight, running a good race, and keeping the faith. Are we truly preparing today's generation to be warriors of the cross of Jesus Christ or just celebrants of the goodness of God? There are some sobering verses in Scripture that rarely make it to the pulpit these days. Jesus told his followers, "You shall be hated by everyone for my name's sake, but they who endure to the end shall be saved." Nobody wants to be hated. Nobody wants to be persecuted or mistreated or excluded. And in this day and time, nobody wants to be categorized as a hater. Paul knew that Timothy was going to face many challenges as the darkness continued to do what darkness does, attempt to pull out the light of Jesus Christ and the full gospel message. I wonder how full our churches would be if we actually shared some of these biblical truths with the folks who show up on Sunday. Paul was being real with Timothy when he told him, yes, and all that will live godly and delight in pursuing righteousness and are determined to live godly lives in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. Paul did not say some or even many or most. Paul said that all who truly desire to replicate the life of Jesus Christ in their own lives will suffer persecution. Jesus made it clear that if they hated him, they would hate those who followed him as well. Jesus told his followers, all of them, he said to them, if anyone would come after me, let them deny themselves and take up their cross daily and follow me. So today, let us not be ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, nor shrink back from the challenges that lie before us. May we purpose today to rest in the everlasting promises of God, that he will be with us every step of the way. No matter what the situation may be, we are never alone. And he closes with this, have a blessed day, my friend. Be encouraged of his everlasting presence as you meditate on 1 Corinthians 13. That's the sermon from Earl, who's blind, who, by his own admission, can see more clearly the things of God than before he lost his sight. We sing in our hymnals this great hymn, Be Thou My Vision. And when we sing that song, we're saying, Lord, not what's pleasing to my eye, but what's pleasing to your eye. We read in Psalm 119, verse 18, open my eyes that I may see wonderful things in your law. So what is God asking of us? Just a week removed from Palm Sunday, nearly 2 weeks removed from Good Friday, he's asking us to lay down our vision, so that he might be our vision. Be thou my vision.
Hi, I'm John Hanna, pastor of All Things Good, a church that believes in the goodness of God, because God is the source of all things good. We are located on the corner of 18th and E Street in Springfield, and our Sunday morning service is 11 o'clock a.m. For more information about our church, you can visit our website at springfieldchurch.org. We look forward to meeting you, and I hope you have a great day.